this afternoon, being the first Sunday of a month that has a first Sunday, that means every month, we're going to be back in our first Sunday Psalm series. Today we're looking at Psalm 41. Again, think about that. That means that we have done at least 41 months of Psalms. That's almost 4 years. It's been more than 41 months because there have been several that have been too long to do in one message, as well as different other occasions. But let's listen and hear from God's holy word, the 41st Psalm. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me, for they imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me, and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard thus your word, not merely words on a page, while recorded by human hands. What we have heard in reality are your words. We have heard in these words your voice to us, and help us to receive it as such. And we thank you for the way you have revealed yourself. And would you guide us today in our look at Psalm 41? Would you work in each of us according to your purposes, according to your hand, for you know each of us better than we know ourselves. Infinitely better than we know ourselves. And we ask our Lord that you would strengthen and increase our faith. And would you guide this preacher, chain him to your word, that he might freely declare truth, and do so with clarity, with accuracy, with understanding. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look at the 41st Psalm, you may notice in your Bibles that at the end of this 41st Psalm, we have a couple words that say book 2, which means we are coming to the end of one of the books of the Psalms. The Psalter is divided up into 5 different books. And if you were to look at each of the 5 different books in the last psalm, they all end in very similar fashion with a doxology of sorts, of praise to God. As we've looked through this first book of the Psalms, we have seen a whole host of different types of psalms. One of the common recurring themes in this book, and actually in all of the books of the Psalms, is forms of lament. And in the last number of Psalms, we have seen lament. That is the cry that comes from pain, the cry that comes from agony. one who has known pain and in verse has expressed that, and in the midst of it expressing hope in God. And at the same time, we have seen how each of the Psalms, being part of the Scriptures, in their own way, also points beyond themselves and their own immediate context and points us in different ways to Christ Jesus. And this psalm is no exception. This psalm is explicitly, just as the previous psalm, is messianic. And we'll get there, but in verse 9, Jesus appropriates verse 9 and says, "This is fulfilled." In John chapter 13, verse 18, verse 9 of the psalm says, "Even my close friends in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And Jesus said, "I am not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." Referring to Judas Iscariot, of course. And so this psalm, oh, being written by David and being in its own context, is testifying of the one who is the greater David. Psalm 40, the previous psalm, when I was in seminary, when I was taking an Old Testament class, and we were looking through the Psalms, and I thought, well, here's a book, and I said, "Professor, this is kind of a book, along with the Proverbs, where I can just take each psalm in its own context and not have to worry about what came before and after." And my professor said, "Not so fast. There's an organization to these." And we see that here. At the end of Psalm 40, he says, "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." That is, the Lord has great regard, has great concern for the poor and the needy, and that poor and needy is personified ultimately in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who became poor for our sake. He is the one who is poor and needy. All of us being poor and needy, all of us being weak, all of us being those who cannot redeem ourselves. It's just some know it, some are more aware of it because of God's providence and his work than we used to be. And then there's those who, when we look at someone who is poor and needy, we see someone who is vulnerable and weak, who has difficulty helping themselves. And that's the illustration that is here. And our Lord became poor. And then verse 41, it goes on to, it immediately connects to it saying, "Blessed is the one who considers the poor." Blessed is the one who considers the poor. The Lord takes thought in verse 17 of Psalm 40 for the poor. That is, a good way of translating that, he has great concern or great regard for the poor and needy. And here a different word could be translated as, "Blessed is the one who gives consideration to the poor, who regards in different ways the poor." Now, when we look at this, we need to look at this first in its own context, and then we also need to look at it in the greater context. When we look throughout the scriptures of life in the Old Covenant, the law, both in terms of application of the eternal abiding moral law, as well as parts of the law that are unique to the nation of Israel, there was great regard for the poor and for the foreigner and to the needy. We listen to Leviticus 19, 9 through 18, and it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip the vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." that was a great matter in the Old Covenant, and that's just one of many scriptures. Israel, like any people, we could say was only as strong as its weakest members and only as rich as its poorest countrymen. Listen to the terms of the law based on the talk of forgiveness in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Wash yourselves, make yourself clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. The Old Covenant, some of these are applications of God's eternal abiding law. Some are unique to Israel. There was great concern for those who were poor and needy. In Isaiah 25, verse 4, for you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat, for the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall. Spurgeon says, the sick and sorry are indeed poor company, and the world deserts them as the Amalekite left his dying servant. Such have been made partakers of divine grace, receive a tenderer nature, and are not hardened against their own flesh and blood. Who is this one who considers the poor in its immediate context? Spurgeon again comments, they undertake the cause of the downtrodden, and turn their mind seriously to the promotion of their welfare. They do not toss them a penny and go on their way, but inquire into their sorrows, sift out their cause, study the best ways for their relief, and practically come to their rescue. Such as these have the mark of the divine favor plainly upon them, and are assuredly the sheep of the Lord's pasture, as if they wore a brand on their foreheads. In its own context, the one who there was great concern in God's law for that. In its own immediate context, the law would say, blessed is the one who considers the poor. But yet we also, and continuing with that, at the end of Psalm 40, we also asserted that the Lord says of himself, I am poor and needy, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look at this as well, we must also look at this Christologically. Remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, in becoming one of us, he had great compassion for us in our own low estate. Though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor. Spurgeon says, all of his attributes were charged with the task of our uplifting. And he came in his fullness to execute the wonderful work of mercy by which we've been redeemed, taking upon himself our weakness, our poverty, and our guilt. So when we look at this also Christologically, who is this one who is blessed who considers the poor? Yes, it is the one who has regard to the poor of this world, but that must be understood in another context. He who regards Christ has this assurance. They are blessed of God. They are blessed of God. That is, to consider Christ is to find the true blessing, to rest upon, to believe upon, to regard him by faith is to be the one who is blessed by God. Because we regard Christ by faith, we will be saved indeed in the day of trouble. I have this wonderful commentary set. So happens it's not physical volume. It's electronic in Logos. So in the event that suddenly all the electricity's turned off, well, you know, I don't have it anymore. But it's this wonderful commentary, and it's a compilation that goes through the whole scriptures and compiles what commentators from the first five centuries of Christianity said about different texts. And one of those is Ambrose of Milan in the fifth century, that's the 400s. He says, "Have understanding as regards the poverty of Christ so that you may be rich. Understand his weakness and suffering so that you may become strong and whole. Understand his cross so that you will never blush for it. Understand his wound so that your wounds may be cured. Understand his death so that you may gain eternal life. Understand his tomb that you may discover the resurrection." When we regard Christ as he was resurrected from the day of trouble, so will we. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers the one who regards the one who is poor, the one who regards our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, we will truly be resurrected unto eternal life. Indeed, this is sure and certain. Verse 2, the Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. Indeed, will we be resurrected unto eternal life and inheritance that is ours. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Listen to these words, my brothers and sisters. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It is kept for us, remembering also that our Lord Jesus Christ, when we have many enemies facing us, the world, the flesh, and the devil, our Lord defeated them actually at the cross. Colossians chapter 1, 2, verses 13 through 15 tells us. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. By him, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That is the world, the flesh, the devil, he defeated. Truly, we will not be defeated. The one who regards this poor one will not be defeated by his enemies. The Lord truly sustains his people from beginning to end. Verse 3, the Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. In which he said, John chapter 10, one thing that we see is he says he is the good shepherd. And he also says, I will lose none of them. I will lose none of them. This one who became poor for our sake rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, as we see towards the end, he has been, God raised him up as the deliverer. Yet one of the marks, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, of the one who regards Christ is how we regard the weakest among his people. As we mentioned earlier, blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the parable of the sheep and goats, Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And he said, Lord, when did we do those things? He said, for each of your brothers who was in this, you did it unto me. And then, of course, there's the goats. A funny thing, someone who, again, who said, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to be a sheep, and was asked, well, about the sheep and the goats, which one do you want to be? Well, I guess I want to be a goat. But in that parable of the sheep and the goats, he said of the goats, you did not do these things to me. He said, well, when did we not do these? Not regarding the brothers and sisters in Christ. Leo the Great said, you should recognize Christ in the needy to the extent that your resources allow. Christ our Lord gives testimony to the fact that he is the one whom we clothe, support, and feed in them. That is how strongly he recommended them to us, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we understand our weakness and our need of this one who became poor for us, we have a greater understanding of our needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is all rooted in this truth. Christ became for us poor that we might become rich. Took upon us his poverty. Took upon himself our poverty. And because of that, we have the sure and certain hope. This is something that should keep us putting one foot in front of the other through the most difficult of difficulties, through the hardest things of hardest things. We believe, to quote a song, which years ago, again, for some of you, years ago is a lot longer. For me, years ago is about 15, 20, 30 years ago. Years ago, there was a song that came out, and I initially listened to it, and I thought, this is kind of corny. But then I listened to it more. It says, we believe in Jesus, and we all need the Lord, because life is hard, and it doesn't get any easier. And there's truth in that. But it's not just about life in which we live. This life is one of carrying crosses, carrying difficulties. And we cannot lose sight of this fact. Blessed is the one who considers the poor, our Lord who became poor for us. In that, in the middle of whatever is difficult, whatever is hard, we're blessed. Because this is not all there is for us, brothers and sisters. We move on to verse 4, and we have a shift. That is, for those of you who may have driven a stick shift, if you ride a motorcycle, you've driven a stick shift. There's a shift of gears. Suddenly goes from second gear and skips third and goes to fourth. And he says, all of a sudden we have a switch of person. Or we'd say goes from third gear to first gear. Verses 1 through 3, it's in the third person. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. This poor being our Lord, ultimately being our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 now shifts gears to the first person. As for me, I said, O Lord. Now we shift, just as we had in Psalm 40, to the first person. David speaking of his need. O Lord, be gracious to me. Thinking of David crying for mercy when he was exposed for his sin against the Lord, when he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah. When Nathan confronted him with a parable. And David said, that man must pay. And Nathan said to him, you're the man. And he cried out for mercy. And we too cry out for mercy, saying, O Lord, be gracious to me. But we must ask, what is the root of the confidence that we can ask that the Lord might be gracious to us? It is this very fact that when we see in the first person here, We are again looking beyond David and looking to the one who is the greater David. We might say, well, this is asking to be gracious and to heal me, for I have sinned against you. And our Lord, he never needed grace, and he never sinned against the Lord. And I agree, yes and amen. But our Lord had no need of grace in and of himself, being the sinless one. But listen to John Gill. He was a 1700s Baptist pastor who pastored the church that eventually Charles Spurgeon pastored. And he said, It is not that he was diseased with sin in such sense as the souls of other men are, but it is to be understood as a petition for comfort while bearing the sins of others, and which Christ as man stood in need of when in the garden and on the cross. So healing signifies comfort in trouble. In Psalm 40, verse 12, for evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Did not our Lord Jesus Christ bear the weight of the sins, all the sins of all his people, and was, though sinless, he himself became sin for us and was regarded as the sinner and in need of rescue, and was indeed rescued when he rose from the dead. But because our Lord placed himself in that position, you and I can go before the Lord and say, be gracious to me, for I have sinned against you. We have no need to wear the masks that we so often wear. In the last 8-9 years or so, I've done a deep dive into the writings of the 16th and 17th century theologians and reformers. And one thing that I see in that, not only in their books on theology, but in their sermon, what I can only describe as an absolutely raw realism about how hard and sinful we are. And that there is no reason to hide that from the Lord, because our Lord became sin for us. We've heard this before. But consider, there is no the safest place in the world for us to be able to say, to take off what we would call the proverbial mask, should be in the company of those who also cry out, be gracious to me. Looking at this in its context, in verses 4 through this section of verses 4 through 9. King David was slandered against many times. Enemies spoke evil of him. He was visited under false pretenses. When Absalom visited David when he was ill, but in reality was plotting behind the scenes. Conspired against, evil against him was spoken. He was even betrayed by close friends, yea, even his son, including a close military people, betrayed him in that event. But all of that pales in comparison to the ways in which our Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one, was betrayed. Consider all we look at the trials of Jesus and we see all the false accusations levied against him. But But were it not for that, we would have no redemption. For indeed, God has done great good through that for us. As David was given a visit in his difficulty under false pretenses, our Lord Jesus Christ many times was inquired of with a false sense of sincerity when in reality they were trying to trap him. Matthew chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. I gave myself the wrong note, so forgive me there. But Jesus was asked by people who, by scribes of the law, who were wanting to trap him, who were wanting to get him in trouble. And what they did is they asked him whether or not they should pay taxes. They came to him and said, "Tell us, teacher, is it lawful that we should pay taxes to Rome?" Now, this would be, they're coming across as sincere, of saying, "We really want to know. What should we do?" In reality, it's a trap. For if he says, "You should pay taxes," and say, "See, he's a collaborator." But if he says, "You shouldn't pay taxes," they say, "Hey, centurion!" And Jesus answered, "Give me a coin whose image is on it." I said, "Well, it's Caesar's." And he says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's." Our Lord was secretly conspired against. And in verse 9, just as David was betrayed by a close friend, so was our Lord. When we look at verse 9, John chapter 13, verse 18, which we mentioned earlier, our Lord, in that context, he was washing the feet of his disciples. And he had done something no one expected him to do. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the leader of this group of people, got down his hands and knees and washed their feet. And after that, he said, "Do you understand," verse 12 of 13, "do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." And in retrospect, remember, we have 2020 from the perspective of literature. We have 2020 sight on this. I mean, we don't truly have 2020 sight. We get it wrong a lot. But we can see, looking back on what happened, this is speaking about Judas Iscariot, which he said before Judas betrayed him. In fact, he betrayed him with a kiss. And this verse in Psalm 41 anchors this in Christology, as we had mentioned. And our Lord was betrayed by one of his followers, one who even ate bread with him. So truly, our Lord was betrayed for our sake, we who have betrayed him. We look at Judas and say, "Judas, yeah, I'm no Judas." But alas, we are. We look at Peter when he denied Christ and say, yeah, I'm not going to be like Peter. You and I are Peter. You and I are Judas. Recognizing Judas is called the son of perdition. But we have been redeemed by Christ because he was betrayed. And in verse 10, he then begins a transition once again to moving away from the lament and moving to the word of hope. Returning again to what we saw in verse 4 when he said, be gracious to me, but he adds something to it. He says, but you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. As our Lord bore our guilt and sin, bore the guilt of our sin, needing deliverance, again, we have the confidence to say, be gracious to me. God's grace is given to us. Being regarded as guilty, God still rescued him, and in so doing, brought us grace. But there's another addition. And raise me up that I may repay them. I cannot think of this ultimately. While David, for instance, was returned to the throne after his son Absalom had essentially deposed him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, after dying on the third day, rose. Raise me up. Our Lord Jesus Christ rose on the third day. My brothers and sisters, as we've said before, this is the greatest news that you and I could ever hear. There is no better news. Our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There is no better news that the Lord rose him up. Even better than news that we might finally have gotten the raise or the promotion for which we've wanted for years and years and years. There's no better news. God raised up Jesus. And we may look around and see all the troubles, see those opposing the gospel, see the work of the devil, and find ourselves discouraged. But raise me up that I may repay them. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his first advent, was truly the one who was meek and mild. But when he returns, and he returns in the fury of judgment, it won't be Jesus meek and mild. It will be, and pardon the simplicity, Jesus mean and wild. He will be coming in fury to pour out God's judgment upon his enemies. But for those who regard him, that he is coming is a day of great comfort and joy and hope. Because in him, what was due to us has been paid. And in this, we now have these closing the verses 11 and 12. We have the assurance of the psalmist, by this I know that you delight in me. My enemies will not shout and triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Jesus was truly declared Son of God by the resurrection, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, because he raised him up. as David had been delivered and brought back to the throne, so he knew that the Lord was with him, that the Lord took regard for him. The way we know that the Lord takes regard for us is that Jesus rose from the dead. He died for us and rose from the dead, and by faith we've been united to him. And so he has regard for us. And so, because the enemy will not shout in triumph over our Lord, nor will the enemy shout in triumph over us. But it's not because we're smart enough or good enough. When I was a teenager and watched a certain show that happened late night on Saturday night, there was a recurring skit where a guy would look in the mirror and say, "I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and people like me." But that's not the basis of knowing how God delights in us. The basis is because Jesus died and rose from the dead. The answer, when we are asked, or when we ask ourselves, when we stand before God and he asks us, "Why should I let you in?" It does not begin with the word "I." "I" does not occur in the answer to that. "Well, because I asked Jesus into my heart." Wrong answer. It is to look for Jesus. My answer is this: I'd look for Jesus, point to him, and say, "Because of him." Or as the thief on the cross might say, "Because the man in the middle cross said I could come." That's how we know God delights in us. "But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever." David, in certain circumstances, was upheld because of his integrity. That is, when he was wronged and falsely accused in specific circumstances, he was integrable. But David did not truly have this claim except in those specific circumstances. You and I can't say to the Lord, "You have upheld me because of my integrity." We don't get to say that. Again, this is pointing beyond David to the one who is the greater David. There's only one who is this one who is upheld because of his integrity. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. We are upheld because of his integrities. He has been set as the man who made atonement for our sins, as one of us, the human nature being united to the divine nature, is in his presence, and where he is, there we are, and where he is, there we shall be also, because of his integrity. And because of that, you and I can have the beginnings of a little taste of integrity. The beginnings of a little taste of obedience. The beginnings of a little regard for those whom we should regard. Again, think of it this way. This is how, where it's to be. We're here. This is about what we'll taste. Little movement. But our Lord is here, and because he's here, we shall be there, being united to him by faith. And then truly it closes with a closing word, a doxology of praise. What other way to end such a psalm and to end the first book? As we mentioned earlier, each one of these five books ends similarly, on a glorious note, doxology. And take a look at the end of the next psalm, this book of the Psalms, in Psalm 72, which we'll get there in a couple years. But verses 18 through 20. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And then says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. But it ends on that word of praise and doxology. And that is the end of it all. The God of our salvation for this end has done so for the praise of his glorious grace from Ephesians chapter 1. His grace is praised and glorified. His goodness is made known. He has brought a people who sing his praises, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. We are a chosen race and a royal priesthood, a chosen nation and a royal priesthood, given mercy that we might declare his praises. And indeed, the church breaks out into praise at the gospel. When we turn to the end, I don't know how many of you do this, but when you start a new book, when I start a new book and I'm into the first fiction, you know, like a story, and I'm in the first couple chapters and I see it's getting pretty intense, to make sure that I want to keep reading, I go back and read the last few pages. I need to know that the good guy is going to win. And so but we have the end of the book. We have Revelation. When you listen to an audiobook, you don't get that privilege. So you have to bear with it. But we have the end of the book. And what does the end of the book say? We have the Church of Jesus Christ saying blessing and glory and honor and praise be to our God, to the Lamb who bled and who died for his people. And so that is what we have, the blessing of God, because he has blessed us in him. We say, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. As a thankful people, seeking to honor him in our words and in our deeds. So people of God, what is it to be the one who is blessed of God? It is to be the one who considers the poor. The one, our Lord Jesus Christ, who considers him. And there's fruits and marks of that. But our blessing is rooted in this, Christ Jesus. Let us give thanks that he, our Lord Jesus Christ, became poor, that we might become rich. Let us pray. We praise you, O Father, that our Lord Jesus Christ became poor for us. And that when we are down, he was further down than us. And he was raised up, and so we shall be raised up. Help us to live by this, to knowing that though it may not be according to what we consider it to be, in you, we are and will be okay. We pray these things, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.